from the time the earth's foundations were made. He is the one who sits on the earth's horizon. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers before him. He is the one who stretches out the sky like a thin curtain and spreads it out like a pitched tent. He is the one who reduces rulers to nothing. He makes the earth's leaders insignificant. Indeed, they are barely planted. Yes, they are barely sown. Yes, they barely take root in the earth. And then he blows on them, causing them to dry up, and the wind carries them away like straw. To whom can you compare me? Whom do I resemble? Says the Holy One. Look up at the sky. Who created all these heavenly lights? He is the one who leads out their ranks. He calls them all by name. Because of his absolute power and awesome strength, not one of them is missing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for calling us together to this place even today to worship you. Thank you for leading us in so many different ways. Thank you for the fact that you've led us the past 38 months as a church. Thank you that the search committee is disbanded, and we thank you for all of the effort that has been made there. Thank you for the gifting that you've given the church. Thank you in particular for Steve, who's led the search committee incredibly well. Thank you for the fact that he uses these gifts that you've given to him for your purposes. So we praise you for that. Lord, we're encouraged that the body is meeting together. We were missing many people last couple of weeks, and so we're thankful when everybody's here, and we just are encouraged by each other's presence. Help us to keep encouraging each other in you. Help us to keep edifying each other so that we can walk closer to you. Thank you for all of the gifting that you've given to us as we use those gifts to encourage one another. Lord, we think about this text even as we read it. You command the stars. You are in control of all things, and you are like a commander that has this host in front of you with these stars that we can't even number, and you sort of put them in formation, and you know when each of them are missing. And so we think about even this morning as we prayed together, we're praying to a God that not only is vast in power and in majesty, but is close enough to listen to our prayers, listen to our needs, hear us. As the psalmist says, answer us quickly type thing. So we are close to you because you've purposed in your heart to be close to us. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the majesticness of your name and also the nearness of it. So we ask that you would continue to bless us. Thank you for the blessings that you've given to us in this church. I pray for Bob as he comes and presents your word, that you will bless us through that. Lord, help us to see your blessings as such, as blessings. Help us to be grateful for these blessings. Help us not to take these blessings and make them ultimate. We know that the real ultimate source of our joy and our hope is you, the blessing giver. And so help us to see you in all of the blessings that you give, and therefore not holding too close to even good things that you've provided. So help us to see you in all of this. Help us to glorify you in all of this. Help us to make your name known and even to our hearts, like every week as we come back here and are taught about you. Help us to know you better. And so teach us, use your spirit to apply these words and your word to our hearts and in our minds. Help us to walk faithfully in them. Help us to live godly lives as you've ordained us to live. Help us to be dependent on you. And so we thank you for this time together of encouragement toward you. And so help that to be that. And so we ask all these things in your name, Jesus' name, amen.
Of you, let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. (Clears throat) easy to find, not easy to understand necessarily. Genesis chapter 1. I'll read the first five verses of the passage. Follow, please. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. I'm just a little bit uncomfortable with a person who always speaks about his maker, but not about his savior. Have you heard people talk that way? We hear expressions like, "I'm ready to meet my maker." Maybe. Or, "I'm going to meet my maker." Are you sure? Will that be good or bad? I don't know of any place in the Bible where we are told that if we believe in God as our maker or our creator, then we will be saved. Then we go to heaven. I have faith in my maker. Can you think of any scripture verse that suggests that deliverance from the guilt of our sins is possible by faith in our maker as our maker? Now, Jesus certainly is our maker. We studied that a few weeks ago. He's directly involved in creation. But you know that the plan of God for sinners is that we believe in Jesus as our Savior. He came into this world as a baby to grow up, to suffer, to die on the cross, to pay for what people owe their Maker for rebelling against him. Jesus, the maker of men, became the savior of men. That's what Christmas is all about, right? We hear about Christmas in July, so just think of Christmas for a minute. That's what it's all about. Jesus, our maker, coming to redeem his creation. You remember, don't you, the hymn, "How Great Thou Art"? Let me just mention a couple of words from that hymn, because that's what this hymn is reminding us about. It starts out, yes, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have," and it talks all about creation. Gets to the second stanza, "When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hunt my deer and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees," all about creation. Creation, creation. But you see, the writer of the hymn, "How Great Thou Art," says, "I don't want you to hang there." Yes, all of those things are true, and I am awed by all of those things. But every time he gets to the chorus, he says, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee." It's not enough to know about the forest glades and the birds singing sweetly in the trees and talking about our Maker. We have to get to the refrain, to the chorus, and mention and thrill our souls with my Savior, God. Well, having made that point then, do you think then it matters if we believe that God is our Maker? Well, if it's critical that we believe in Jesus as our Savior, then is it important that we get the other part? should you spend so much time listening to a long sermon series about this? I mean, we've been at it for weeks off and on, and we're only in verse 2 in Genesis 1. Well, I think the answer is very much yes. The rest of the Bible will verify that. So we gave birth to a series of sermons to help us see more clearly God as our Creator. If you need to review or didn't hear the first ones, you can go to the website and pick those up. We started, actually, in the New Testament, and last time moved to the Old Testament, finally. We are in the book called Genesis. I work on bicycles. Sometimes I'll get a Genesis bicycle. They're pretty good bicycles. Maybe you have one. Genesis. When I work on a Genesis, I find like I'm starting at the beginning again with some of these things. Some bicycles aren't too difficult. Some are more. And sometimes you just feel like you're starting over again. The opening sentence in the book of Genesis forces us back to the beginning. In the beginning. We're studying the first page of God's autobiography. He authored this. We're studying the first page, the first words of Moses' biography about God. We're studying here the first little tidbits of the history of the people of Israel. How'd they get over there? It all started back here. What I notice immediately is that the focus now is on the earth. That's where we pick up the record in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Genesis. So we're going to unpack this. And I want you to unpack and then tuck away in the closet of your mind five things. Now, what I'm going to say to you today, a number of people don't agree with, and you may be one of them. I found five major interpretations of Genesis chapter 1. Five different interpretations of this text of Scripture. Points of view. So you may have a different point of view, and that's okay. We may differ. Right now, this is the one that I hold to, all right? So if you're thinking, well, I heard, you probably did. Point A, focus on the attention to the earth. You see, what we're doing here is rushing at the speed of light from the big picture mural in verse 1 to a little snapshot in verse number 2. We go from the heavens and the earth to the earth. It's just that quickly that we cross the trillions of miles of the universe to one spot in that universe. God sets aside the heavens. Wow, that's something to set aside, the heavens, with all of the galaxies and all that's happening there. God sets it aside, and now he demands attention on the earth. The earth is not necessarily astronomically the center of the universe, but theologically it seems to be so. Of all the places that God could have taken us, and there are plenty of them in the universe, theologically he says, now we're going to think here. The earth. Earth is where God wants Moses' readers, reading their history, to zoom in and take a look. This is where the action is. I know there are a lot of questions about, I wonder if there's life somewhere else. I wonder if there's this. I wonder if there, well, I wonder too. I wonder about all kinds of things out there. But God says, zoom in here. This is what I want you to focus on. Here is the stage. Here's the playing field. Everything else in the universe is in the bleachers. Here's the focal point in verse number 2. You see, step by step, God walks us along the path of creation of the earth. He points out what words and actions he used to make man's home. Here's God speaking. God speaking through Moses, telling us, earth. Earth is God's choice for the capital of creation. Do you visit capitals of states, capital of the nation? Here's the capital of creation. He takes man on a tour of more of its founding history. So, focus on the earth. Point B, focus on the condition on the earth. It says in verse 2, the earth was, I'm reading from the New King James Version, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Uninhabitable is a word that we can use to explain the condition of the earth at the start of the first day. Here it is, beginning. What's it like? Well, you can't live there. In fact, you know the phrase, it's a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there? You can't even say that. It's not a nice place to visit. It's not a nice place to live there. The message from God through Moses is that the earth was first a dark, empty wasteland covered with water. Not crystal clear water by the implications here, more like a murky, muddy, soupy water. No man could live there yet, nor any plant, nor any animal can live here yet. And it's not that the earth is evil. We don't want to read this and say, wow, that's a bad place. What an evil place. No, that's not the implication. It's not that it's evil. It's not that it's bad. It's not chaotic. It's not unmanaged. It's not helter-skelter. That's not what it's saying here. The problem is that it's not finished. It's not finished. Lots of stuff is there that God will use toward the completion of his project. And we're brought into his workshop in the early stages. They're just the start of everything. We're able to peek through the window, look through the knot hole in the fence. We're able to come a little bit closer and see something about it, uninhabitable, not finished yet. It's like entering the studio of a sculptor, standing in front of an enormous piece of granite from which he will form a statue of a horse. He's done a couple of chink, chink, chinks, but it's not done yet. Or we could say it's like that ball of pie dough that Grandma Carolyn Gray plans to shape into a crust and fill with apples. She's got that ball in front of her, but she's not done yet. And you stand there with your nose just over the table, waiting for her to get done. And God is not done yet. He's not finished. He's working the pie dough. He's chinking on the granite. This presents a special privilege to anyone who will read it here. This is like opening to the first page of the scrapbook of the old homestead. Did you ever do that? You get out the scrapbook and you turn it and that's where I was born. I grew up there. That's the old Ford tractor. Look at it right there in the picture. That's what we're doing here. We open to the first page and what do we see here? We see something. Not done, but in progress. You look back at that verse and you say, boy, this is a fixer-upper if there ever is one. You look at verse 2 and you see what there is there and you say, boy, there's a long way to go. There's a lot to do. It's a far cry from a couple chapters later, what we call the Garden of Eden. We say, what, this, and we're going to end up there? Well, we're not, but God is. You see, God has just begun this new creation. You know, hope comes, punctuation, comma, period, question mark. All of those things are important. I see in verse number 2 there's a period in the middle of the verse, but the verse isn't done yet. The thought isn't done yet. It's not a full stop there. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Stop, yes, but not full stop. Brings us to point C. Focus on the supervision over the earth. Focus on the supervision over the earth. The drenched, heaving, wasteland ball of earth is not floating aimlessly alone in the universe. It's not that we have this massive universe and there's this ugly-looking ball of muddy dirt and that's it. No, verse 2, the second part says, in the darkness, God's Spirit is doing something about the condition of the earth. It says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Oh, there's more going on here. It is not left to develop on its own or organize itself out of formlessness and emptiness. It's not just there at that stage, and now let's see what happens. The Holy Spirit surrounds it. The Holy Spirit superintends it with His full attention. Boy, wouldn't you like that in your life? That's what's happening here. But it's not as though the Holy Spirit wraps Himself motionless around the earth like a blanket. That word, I don't know what your translation has. This one has hovering. I don't really like that as the best word. Maybe yours says that. It's more of an action word than hovering. I mean, my dog can hover, can't he? I mean, he can just be there in the kitchen hovering. He's not doing anything else. He's just hovering, waiting for some pie dough to fall off the table onto the floor. That's not this word here, really. There's more action. It's not hovering like a motionless UFO out there somewhere, just hovering over the earth. No. This word says a whole lot more. The King James Version explains that the Spirit, the words that it's used in translation, moved upon the waters. Oh, so the Holy Spirit is doing something with this ball of watery, muddy darkness. He's moving upon it. This is part of the process of creation. This is a direct involvement by God with the earliest stage of the new earth. God's involved. God's there. God's acting. God's doing. This is not by itself. This is not left alone to hopefully develop into something. What is the Holy Spirit doing? Is He energizing and preparing the earth for everything that we're going to read about in the next 5 days? There He is. He's doing something with that earth. God did not throw an unfinished earth into space, leaving it to build itself into a habitat for man and beast, any more than the sculptor would leave that block of granite and wait, hoping that it'll turn into a horse. No. There's activity by the Spirit of God. There's a close personal control and command by God with His creation from the very beginning. It is God who makes the difference. don't let anything else persuade you otherwise. It is God that makes the difference here in this whole matter of the beginning of creation. This is His process, His plan coming together. This is the opening scene for the earth on the first day. Page one in the scrapbook. Here it is. Here's what's happening. So by God's prompting through Moses, we focused our study first on the attention to the earth. Here we come. Did you ever see one of those Star Wars or Star Trek things where you're in the spaceship and then they show you're outside of the spaceship and it just goes, you know, and you see a few light particles, and that quick we come from the universe, from the far corners of the universe, and right down to earth. Focus on the earth. Yes, give attention. When I consider the heavens, I'm amazed at my God, but focus here. Then the condition on the earth. Then the supervision over the earth. Fourthly, point D, focus on the illumination for the earth. You see, those who study Genesis, the Genesis account of creation, are certainly going to have questions. Maybe you don't. Maybe you just have all the answers, and great, we'll talk later so I can get them. I have lots of questions as I read Genesis 1. And this is to be expected, I think, since we're dealing with God. Whenever we deal with God, you've got to have some questions about His character, about what He's doing, about what He has done, what He will do. Questions. Who can fully understand who God is, what He does? I accept the fact that when I read Genesis 1 and really the rest of the Bible, I'm going to bump into the unexplainable, kind of like a pinball game, you know. There goes the ball, and it boing, boing, and it's just hitting and bouncing. And that's how I feel sometimes going through the Bible, going through Genesis 1. I hit this, and I bounce over here, and I'm questioned. We can try to do our best with answers, but you know the best answer sometimes is, I don't know. I don't know. We're faced with such a question here. Verse 3 is the record of the creation of light for the earth. Look down at verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. We're talking about the sun and the moon. So we have light in verse 3, but we don't have the sun until verse 14. You have any questions yet? Are you saying, whoa, wait a minute. What's going on here? So how can there be light without the sun? There are a lot of ideas offered. My first idea is, I don't know. But a place to begin for me is to ask, is there anything too hard for God? Let's start there. We really need to believe that to live. There's nothing too hard for God. How can we manage any day? How can we manage any circumstance, any situation, if we can't conclude God can do anything He wants to do? We should say it this way: God does anything He wants to do. If He wants light without a sun, is that difficult for God? I realize the Bible records many miracles that do not fit with life as we know it. You remember the one in the Old Testament about the axe head that floats? Wait a minute. Axe heads don't float. And we can go on through the Bible and talk about all the miracles and say, that doesn't fit with life as we know it. That doesn't fit with science as we know it. That doesn't fit with astronomy as we know it. But this is what God says. That's the controlling factor. I like the fact that you're in the first book of the Bible. If you want to turn with me to the last book of the Bible, chapter 21, I have a little addendum here to this whole idea of light without the sun in Revelation chapter 21. According to this chapter, 21 verse 23, there'll be no need of sun in heaven. But there's plenty of light there. Isn't that what it says? Verse 23, Revelation 21. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. Somehow, there's light. Somehow, there's no sun. Okay, I can handle that when I go back to Genesis 1. Light. When the sun is not there in Genesis 1:3, that tells us that God spoke light into being. And not only that, how did he do this? He separated the light from the darkness. How can you do that if you can't have a sun to go down in the west? How can you separate light from darkness? How can God do anything he wants to do? When I read that kind of a thing, that he separated light from darkness to make day and night, the cycle already beginning, it says in these verses, I say, okay, sounds good to me. Out of nowhere, light shows up and shines all over the formless, empty, rolling sea of earth. All the while, the Holy Spirit is enveloping it with active divine energy. Man, this is right out of science fiction, isn't it? But you know what? It's not right out of science fiction. We're not told about the rest of the universe. Wait a minute, there's a whole universe out there. I mean, trillions of miles of stars and galaxies, all of that. I don't want you to think about that, God says. I want you to focus on the earth, what I'm doing there. Well, we're going to have more to say about these verses next time, but for now, try to imagine the opening scenes of the incredible event and process of creating our home called Earth. Here we are, starting out. With effortless ease, God did this. We've looked at some other verses at other times where it says, and he did it with nothing. He did it out of nothing. He took his own power and being and created out of nothing what we're talking about. Our home. Welcome home to earth. God planned his work. He worked his plan to illumine the earth half days at a time as it moves along to completion. Aren't you astounded? Go to point E. Focus on the evaluation of the earth. Focus on the evaluation of the earth. God sums it up in one word there, doesn't he? Verse 4, he says he saw the light and it's good. It's good. This must be the best way to say it because God keeps saying it all the way through the passage, doesn't he? He just keeps using that word over and over and over again. If I keep saying cookie over and over again, you ought to understand I want a cookie. God keeps saying, this is good. Now, did you notice he does not say it about the earth as it stands in verse 2, where you've got that watery, muddy, murky, dark. He doesn't say that's good. It doesn't start to become good until the light, listen, until the light appears. And the explanation may be in the definition here of the word good. It means beneficial. It means useful. It means fitting. It means healthy. The idea is that now, with light, the earth is becoming suitable to live on. Now it's good. Now it's beneficial. Now it's habitable when you've got light. Light is so important. Not suitable before this, but now God begins to provide all of the necessary things for life. He's going to create life. But he's suggesting here you need some light first. There are some theories that kind of go the other way around. It's all dark, but there's life developing there. Not according to what this is saying. So God calls it good. Light is basic. Light is essential for plants, for animals, for man. Well, aren't we told, get out there and get some vitamin D from the sun. You need some light. What's that photo something or other in science? Photosynthesis. Light. You see, the essentials are beginning to come together here. By God. The earth is going to be a fantastic place to live. It's going to be incredible. There will be nothing lacking, no flaws, no weaknesses, no imperfections. It will be just right when it's done. In fact, you will remember that when God was done, he not only said it was good, he said what? It's very good. Very beneficial, very useful, very perfect. Good is the earth. Well, that's how God evaluated his work. Well, conclusion. Let's just sum up in conclusion, all right? There you are. I've asked you today to focus on the earth as God guides us to do it in Genesis chapter 1. Focused on five areas. The attention to the earth, not the whole universe here, though that gets some comment later, but focus on the earth given by God. Number two, the condition on the earth revealed by God, not so good as far as habitable life and all the rest of it. The supervision over the earth exercised by God's Spirit. The illumination for the earth spoken into existence by God. The perfection of the earth, even at this stage. It's all perfect. You know, sometimes your life may feel like a murky, dark, I'm not sure about this life. But if God's in control, it's all good. It's all good. We have a marvelous creator, don't we? What a creator. Have you told him that lately? You know, there's a heavenly hymn book. If you read Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the hymn book of heaven includes worship music to God as the creator. It just spells it out. You've got angels and men, and they're worshiping God all about creation. What a wonderful thing. But that worship can and should start now, right? And we do pretty well at it with these songs that we're singing and our fellowship and talking about the Lord God. One other thing. Will you take encouragement today by what we've studied? This is not just a melon to drop off the tailgate in the back of your truck as you drive through life. Don't drop the melon. There's encouragement here. God the Creator is a mighty God, mighty enough to meet your need. Or could we say it this way? If with a word he can create light, then with another word he can brighten your day. And he does brighten our day, doesn't he? Just to be able to visit, fellowship, hug, sing together, worship together, that ought to bring a little brightness to your day. This God who did what he did in Genesis 1, 1 to 5, I guarantee you he can brighten your day, no matter how dark and murky and muddy it may seem. With a word, he can bless you. And one last thing. Remember that believing in your Maker is not the same as believing in your Savior. Remember that you can agree with me about everything we've said so far here, about, oh, that's God. He did this. He did that. Yeah, he's the Maker, all right. That's not going to get you to heaven. You can accept every point of view that I've presented and reject all the other points of view. God sent his Son to the earth that he made to save sinners, to make them new. Maybe that's your need today. Maybe above all else, you need a Savior. You don't need to just have reassurance about a Maker. There's more to it than that. And I want you to ask him to do for you what you need spiritually to brighten your day. He promises to receive all who come to him by faith. What a Maker. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank you for Genesis 1, for opening up your diary to us, letting us read it and relish it. We worship you as a great God. You are wonderful. And I pray that you'll brighten the day of everyone here. Show them that you can make light in their lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to do one more thing. I know it's a minute or two after 12. I'm going to